You guys, if you have your Bibles, you have your phones, turn to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. And then from there, we're going from Ephesians 4 over to Acts 2. So that's where we're hanging out today in the scripture. Ephesians 4 and Acts chapter 2. While they're doing that, I'll say this. We are in an effort now until really the end of this year of going as deep and as far as we can go into living life in community and living life as a family and connecting at deeper levels. And so that is this push. We've got some stuff out here on the board, as you've seen. There are pictures of some of our group leaders. You can grab some of those and take a few of them home with you. I'm going to let the group leaders stand today so you can continue to get familiar with them. And part of this is some effort on our part that we have to want to live in groups. We have to want to live more closely together. These guys are ready. You know, I was talking to one of our group leaders this week, and I said, what do you want to do about a date and a time? They're like, if somebody wants to go after God, we'll do it whenever they want to do it. That's the heart of these leaders. They want to go after God, and they want to be surrounded with people that want to go after God as well. And so part of that, though, is your responsibility. Please don't wait and just sit and see if someone will come and try to connect. We're going to do our best to do that. But there's something about that if you're waiting, it almost like it's like you become invisible. Does that make sense? That when you wait for someone to come, you know, to love you, when you wait for someone to come and minister to you, and you don't take any effort, it's almost as though you become invisible to the world. And I don't want you to do that. So I want you to press in and connect up with some of these groups.
There are some things in life that you can't do alone, like play catch. Go on a lunch date. Be stuck in a traffic jam.
What are we doing?
Play a board game. Win a sack race.
Yeah!
Some things in life just don't work without the help of others. Your spiritual journey is one of them. When it comes to that, we are much better together. Small groups are a great way to connect with people who love God, who live real lives, and who love doing life with others. Why do we encourage small groups? Because real life happens in the context of relationships. It's through these relationships that we can grow, change, and find strength and encouragement to help us on our journey. There are many ways to find a small group, whether by checking out the Connect Center near the entrance, utilizing our church app, browsing emberchurch.com, or simply finding group leaders in the seats around you. You're sure to discover a group that works for you. Find your leader, contact them, and go for it. If you go, you'll find that true life can come from living within a community of believers. So don't hesitate and find your group today.
So last week, I started this series, No Longer Orphans, to make sure that everybody understands that they belong to the body of Christ. They belong to God as Father, and that you have this unique thing, that there's nobody else like you. Nobody else can fill this spot that you have on the earth in the body of Christ. And I was honestly going to move past God as Father last week because I said, you know, Lord, I do a lot of work on that. You know, this is probably like, you know, just hitting the same drum. I'm going to move on past that. And it was like the Lord has said, humor me and do it one more time. And so I went through this list, you know, and I went through this list of what it feels like to have an orphaned heart. And if you missed that, it's online. You can go and you can listen to it. But I was reading through this list. And when I looked up, literally, I looked out across this auditorium and there were those of you who were crying. I said, you know what? We still have work to do there. And I'll say it again, what I said last week. We can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and not realize that in the process of Jesus saving us, that He saved us to reinstate a relationship with God the Father. And so what He was doing on the cross is restoring this relationship with Father. And I think some of us realize that we're still keeping God our Father at arm's length, that there are portions of our heart, maybe our entire heart, that we have still kept closed out of fear, my own personal fear was, if I open my heart completely to God and He doesn't come in a noticeable way, I'm ruined. And so I kept Him just at a safe enough distance to where I thought I can have a taste of Him. But man, I can't go all in because I could be ruined. But what that left me with is something lower than what God intended for my life, and it just never felt fulfilling. Because God doesn't want to live in a portion of your life. He wants to consume you with His fire. And then, this week, you have to know that as soon as you receive God as Father, He's going to place you in a family. Do you realize that? The church is a family. You may see it as an institution. You may see it as a building. You may see it as a schedule. Let me tell you how God sees it. He sees it as a family. And when you are saved, Father God then wants to put you into family. When the prodigal comes home, the father runs to meet him and their relationship restored. And then what does he do? He turns and takes him back home to put him back into the family. The church is a family, and it doesn't work right unless it's functioning that way. But here's the thing. Scripture tells us those who received Him, He gave the right to be called children of God. There's a part on our end. We have to receive the love of the Father. He's been loving you all day long. He's been loving you your whole life, but you have to open your heart, receive Him for it to be so. You have to receive the family of God. Now, people can love on you all the time, but you can keep them at a distance. And so just as we receive God as Father, we have to receive the church as family. And then as we do, I want you to look at a picture of what goes on within this family. It's Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 12. I'm going to come back in a few weeks and teach on the gifts. And so I'll cover verse 11 at that point. But I want to pick up at verse 12 of what is going on in this family of God. So in Ephesians 4:12 it says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." That boy Paul was wordy, wasn't he? Sometimes you read Paul and you're like, whoo, Paul uses a lot of words, you know? So what I've done this entire week is I've just meditated on these verses, and I've gone back and I've just looked through all of the words, studying them in their original language, just trying to get this concept in my head. And I boiled it all down to just one sentence that I want to give to you today. And then I'll go into some explanation based on Scripture. Here's what's supposed to happen in the church of Jesus Christ based on these verses. Every believer must be lovingly equipped with Christ for the service and ministry of Christ, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the fullness of Christ. You said you didn't do much better than he did. In my mind, I did. So we're going to pick some of that apart, okay? So there is some equipping that has to go on. Who does that equipping? That's in verse 11. These folks that we've shown you their pictures up here and their pictures are out here that are going to lead groups. Those are folks that I trust, that I have watched their life, and I know that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and they know how to equip others to have that same kind of relationship. In fact, as I was watching God sending people to this body, I said, "Lord, you're sending some amazing people. They're gifted and they're talented." And I'm like, I could just see God sending folks that could help equip this body. And I love how we did that song, that series of songs. We talked about Jesus walking into the room and we saw ministry here. And then we moved right into God of the city, because it ain't supposed to stay here, right? Yeah, so this ministry is supposed to go out and extend to everyone. And so that this group of people, and by the way, those leaders, that is not static. We are constantly inviting people in to come into positions of leadership, to use their gifts. This thing is not static. It is not closed. We want the gifts of the Spirit functioning here. We want people moving in their gifts and in maturity. Why? To equip everybody who walks in the door with Christ. If you notice, He's in everything. And so we're equipping people to love the way Christ loved, to live the way He lived, to forgive the way Christ forgave, to walk in wisdom the way that Christ walked in wisdom, so that we can say, you know how He did it. And we can do it as well, so that we equip folks with Christ so that they can serve and they can minister. We minister the Word of God here. We need to minister the gifts. That's what you got just a taste of earlier as people began to move around, as they began to pray for people, as people were exercising their gifts in the body and ministering to one another. That's not supposed to be unusual, by the way. It's unfortunate that when it happens, it looks a little unusual to some people. It's like, oh no, what's going on there? Exactly what Jesus said to do. Just ministering to each other. Just pouring out what God has poured into us. Just giving Jesus to people. And what does that do? It builds up the body of Christ. If any of you are ever seen anything in construction, you walk along a street or you drive down a street and you see a building being put together, it's put together in a very systematic way. It's put together in such a way that every piece is fitted just perfect. And if you were to look and say, what in the world are they building? You could go and I would say you'd look at a set of blueprints, but that would tell my age. Because Sean ain't blue anymore, are they? We got a lot of construction people in the room, by the way. So you'd go and you'd look at these architectural drawings and you would see what this thing's supposed to be. See, that's what Jesus is saying, is He's fitting this body together. And if you need an architectural drawing, if you need a picture of what it's supposed to look like Jesus when we're done. That's what we're supposed to look like. But here's the thing, not individually. That's the part we always miss, because we want to go alone. We always like to go alone because it's safer to go alone. This thing wasn't meant to go alone. We represent Christ most fully when the believers come together in such a way that corporately we look like Christ. That's why when people say, well, I don't have to go to church, and in that respect, they're talking about a scheduled event like this where people meet. I don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. I say, you absolutely don't. I just need to remind you that you got adopted into the God's family. So when you receive Him as Father, He wants to place you in His family. So why would you want what God wants but not want what He wants for you? Does that make sense? Yeah. Paul will make you get wordy. Just talking about his stuff makes it wordy. So you're right. You can go off and be saved and all those things. You can do that all by yourself. But you won't be accomplishing the will of God fully, because what He wants to do is place you in a family so that you can be equipped, so that you can minister, so the body of Christ can be built up. So at the end of the day, you say, what does it look like? And we say, Jesus. And that's where there's not one single picture that truly reflects the church. The church is a family, but it's more than that. And so then it becomes a body. And you'll hear talk of that. But it's more than that. It's an army, but it's more than that. And what we're talking about today is this thing called, it's called family. And you say, well, we won't ever look like Christ. I wish we'd stop doing that. Can I just ask you to please stop that? When you say, oh, I'll never be like Jesus, would you please stop? Can I just lovingly beg you to please stop? Do you know why? Because He wants you to look like Him. He's given you the Holy Spirit so that you can be empowered to be like Him. That thing that says, oh, I'll never be like Jesus, you know what it is? It's false humility. That's what it is. And you know what false humility is? It's pride hanging out in somebody else's clothes. That's all it is. It's just pride. Knock it off. That's His intentions for us. And that's what this family does, is it equips us and builds us so that we can say, yes, we represent Christ to the world. Now it's being done. You want to know when it stops? When it's done. I don't know when it'll be done, but we're going to keep working at it until it is done. So then that tells me something. There are a lot of things that we make central that are secondary. The place you meet, that's secondary. Equipping and ministering and seeing the fullness of Christ, that's central. The building is secondary. The schedule the church keeps, that's secondary. You can meet whenever you want to meet. I met a guy out in Washington, their church meets on Friday nights. We think you can only meet on Sunday. That's the only time apparently God can move. Can you imagine the uproar of, we're going to meet on Friday and not Sunday? It's secondary when we meet. It's secondary where we meet. Pastor Currents, he'll just find out where there's some violence and some shooting going on. He'll put his tent up and have church there. The building and the schedule mean nothing. The kind of music that you play, it means nothing. All those things are secondary. I wonder why we get so strung out, so upset about secondary matters. Could it be that there is an enemy who does not want us to keep to what is central? Could that be? That he wants to blind us from what is most important, which is, one more time, that we would be equipped with Christ so that we could minister this Christ that we've received, so that then all of us could be built up in love in Christ. And then if you want to see a picture of practically, because that's a lot of, maybe it's theory, you want something that you can put some skin and some flesh on and see what it looks like. So let's go over to Acts chapter 2. And let me tell you what's going on. They started the morning, and there was 120 of them. So when the sun rose that morning, there was 120 of them. And when the sun went down, there was 3,000 of them. And I imagine if you were a part of that 120, you're sitting there thinking, oh, what do we do now? What in the world do we do with 3,000 people? So I want that to set in for just a moment, okay? Because even as I'm, you know, as pastor here, as I'm thinking about how do we get people in groups, and you know, we're dealing with, this is 100 or so people in the room right now, so that would be like that original group. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, how in the world do we get 120 people in a group? You know, how do we get 200 people in a group? As you read, I want you to think about this. When you are hungry for God, you will go after anyone and any person that has what you think you want, and you'll just assemble yourself. You'll just assemble yourself. And I believe that if we're hungry for God, that we can assemble ourselves in groups, and we don't have to sit around and think, well, do we have everybody in the right age group? You know, maybe we need to get them all where they all make the same amount of money, or maybe we get all the construction workers together and all the medical field together and all the education people together because they'll get along better. Maybe we should get all the kids of the same age together. That's bunk. All you need is just to want to go after God, and then you'll go after Him regardless. One of the most amazing groups that I've been a part of, and it had young and old and everything in between, and there was one thing that held us together. It wasn't the money we made. It wasn't the kids, their ages, or their gender. It was that we were hungry for God. So here's a group of people to start back over. The morning started, and there's 120 of them. The sun goes down, and there's 3,000 of them. Now, this is how they learn to become the body and the family of God. Look at verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had been and all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and their possessions, and they were sharing them with them all and anyone that might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here's what's happening. They just start sharing everything. Do you hear me? That what are they doing? They're just sharing. They're sharing everything. In fact, I wanna be able to somehow help you to see this. So what are they doing? It says that they're sharing the teaching. That's the word of Jesus. So the apostles are communicating what they heard Jesus say to everybody who didn't. So they're talking about this man Jesus and how he's the Savior. They're talking about how he instructed them and what he told them to do. They're talking about the miracles. They're talking about the people who had been delivered and been set free, that their minds had been set free. They're telling the stories. They're sharing how Jesus communicated the Old Testament into this new season of grace in people's lives. And people are just hanging off their words, wanting to hear the words of Jesus. And so they're breaking the word and they're sharing it. That's why back in the old days, before a preacher would get up and speak, they would pray and say that he's breaking the bread of life. They're teaching. And they're breaking the bread and they would share. You don't have to share it. You don't have to eat it, but I did wash my hands. And they were hanging out together. It says that they were fellowshipping together. You want to know what that word is? Koinonia in Greek. Communion. Uh-oh. That's good. Do you see that? Communion, koinonia, they're fellowshipping. What are they fellowshipping over? They're fellowshipping over the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus. This is going to happen a lot, in case you didn't notice. So are you hungry? That's good. That's good. That's who we need, people that are hungry for this. And so they're fellowshipping together, and the temple's just not good enough anymore. See, they were meeting at the temple. But that's not good enough because they're so hungry. They're like, I got to know more. And that's why it says later on that they're meeting house to house. Why? Yes, they would go to the temple, and it's there at the temple that the apostles would teach. But there's 3,000 of them. So you cannot get everything you need from just one service. So what do? They start hanging out in homes and start ministering to one another. So they're fellowshipping. They're sharing their hearts. One of the hardest things, I think, for an American to do is to let someone in and to share your heart with them. I think it's hard for an American to do it. We're so private. We want to keep everybody at arm's length. We want to protect ourselves from ever getting hurt. And so we refuse to share our hearts. We'll share anything, you know? A couple dollar bills in our pocket to the guy with a sign on the street. You know, a little bit of time here and there with anybody. Share anything. As long as I don't have to share my heart and get open and honest about what's going on. But you see, these people, they were sharing everything. And so you can't do any of the rest of this, let me tell you, unless you're willing to share your heart. Because everybody's at arm's length. And so what has to happen when you become part of the family of God is at some point you have got to decide to receive the family and share your heart. Now it's at this place that I got to stop, because you're like, but wait a minute. When I start sharing, I end up with half of what I had. What kind of deal is that? The problem is you're looking in the natural realm. And in the natural realm, when you share something, you end up with less of what you just shared. If I share what's in my wallet, I have less in my wallet than when I did before we met. But that's not how the kingdom works. Oh, I'm about to get excited. Because in the kingdom, I don't know if you remember this story or not, but when Jesus started blessing and breaking bread and he gave it to his disciples, somehow it was multiplying in their hands. Yeah? They didn't keep running back to Jesus to get him to break it. Somehow it was being blessed and multiplied in their hands. And so they went out and Jesus had given them some because there was thousands. So he clearly couldn't have given them enough to go all at one time. So they go out and they go, oh, it's not enough. It's just not enough. There's some of you thinking, I'm just not enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. There's not enough. And so I'm not going to move because I'm not good enough. I've got to wait until this thing multiplies in my hand. No, that's how things happen in the natural world. But God is not natural. He is supernatural. What he says is, just go on and take what you got. And just start giving it away. And somehow you got to decide if you're going to move when you think you're not good enough. If you're going to minister when you don't know if there's power enough. And you go over to somebody and go, oh boy, this is scary. And you give a little portion away. And the next thing you know, you look back in your bag or whatever it is, in your heart or whatever it is, and you go, oh my goodness, there's more. There's more than what I started with. Now all of a sudden you're like, this thing might actually work. So you see somebody, you're like, I'm going to give this thing a try. And so you go over here and you go, okay, it worked over there. That's always the thing when you're trying to begin to move with God though, right? Even when he moves over here, when you go over here, you go, now I know he moved over here. Now my question is, what is he going to do it here, right? Can we leverage what we just saw? So I step out in faith and I just believe this thing is about sharing. I'm just going to share. And we go back and we look and we go, look at there. Still there. Because that's the principle of sharing in the kingdom of God. Whatever you share in the kingdom, you won't have less of it. When you look back, you'll have more of it. There are so many people who are miserly in every area of their life, hoping that they can hold on to something when the very thing they should be doing is giving that thing away and watching God multiply. So they shared their heart. They shared their bread. They shared their prayers with one another. They shared a sense of awe. And I got to tell you, this thing of awe, it's this holy fear that can grip a person. I hope you've experienced it. When God begins to move in these miraculous ways, and you begin to see people getting healed, and you begin to see people being saved, you see people get delivered, there's something that descends, and you're like, oh, this is precious. I don't want to do anything to mess this up. And there's just this awe that grips you. There's been these times where I've been so gripped by seeing God move that I'm like, Lord, I don't want to touch it and mess it up because it's so precious, you know? And then all that stuff, you know, we tend to think of Christianity, some people do, with these lists of do's and don'ts and all that. But I'm telling you, when you have experienced a true move of God, where God is moving, signs and wonders are taking place, you don't have to tell somebody not to do something stupid. They're like, I just don't want to do anything stupid and mess this up. You know, there's something inside of you that says, I just don't even want to mess with the stuff of the world because this thing's so precious that God's doing, right? It's so precious, I don't want to mess it up. There's this awe. Oh, I pray for the awe of God for us as signs and wonders take place. As the apostles exercised their gifts and then taught the others to exercise theirs, they were sharing property and possessions. Oh my goodness. What? You didn't have to tell people because God was stirring their heart. You didn't have to tell them to go do something or to help somebody, or you didn't have to try to strong arm them to do something. They wanted to do it. Why? Because first they'd given their heart. Anybody who has your heart also has your wallet. My son. And he knows it. Quit smiling. He gets that look on. He knows that he has my heart. And so he has my wallet. He has everything. What would I withhold? What would you withhold from the ones that you love? We went to the beach and we were playing par three and he said, Dad, if I hit this hole, will you buy me lunch? I'm like, son, even if you miss, I still got to buy you lunch. So sure. Yeah. If you hit it, I'll buy you lunch. I think that's how crazy we are with God sometimes. We're trying to bargain and negotiate with Him. If I do this, will you love me? He's like, sure, I'm going to love you anyway. That was my intentions to begin with. Yeah. And so nothing was off limits because their heart had been shared. They were sharing in gladness. Now here's something that you got to be careful of. When something good happens in your life, let me back up. When something bad happens in your life, you can share that with anybody. Everybody will love to hear. Everybody be glad to hear because it'll make them feel better about what's going on in their life. So if you got bad news, feel free to share it with anybody. They'd love to hear it. You know? What you have to be careful of is who you share good news with. You need to share good news with people that love you because everybody else is going to be jealous. So when you share with people who don't share your heart, and you're like, guess what just happened? That person listening goes, oh, great. Fantastic. I'm so happy for you. Right? You have to be careful who you share good news with. That's how you know who loves you. The people that love you can share in the good that's going on, and you can celebrate together, and you don't feel like somebody being blessed over here means something didn't happen to you. That was a side note. I ain't gonna charge you for that. There was a simplicity about life. They were praising God. They were finding favor. I've often wondered, and I'm still not completely sure. Most people say that they were finding favor out in the world at that time. And in that particular portion of Scripture, they really are. They're being embraced by the people in Jerusalem. And many people are coming to salvation. Now, that favor stops and it becomes persecution at some point. But here's the thing. The church never stopped showing favor. I paused because you didn't get that. The world at some point stopped showing the church favor. Grace. That's what that word favoring. Grace. But the church was never supposed to stop showing grace to each other and to the world. Why do I say that? Because you won't always find favor wherever you go, but you can give favor. You won't always find grace wherever you go, but you can give grace. And that is what this family does, is it gives grace and favor to each other. And then I think it could be my favorite word in all of Scripture, honestly. I think it could be my favorite Greek word. In fact, I might get a tattoo of it one day. All of our tattoo-loving people here. The word is sozo. Sozo. You've heard me talk about it before. Sozo. Some people spell it S-O-Z-O, I think, in the Greek. If you look it up in a dictionary of Greek, it's S-O-D-E-Z-O, and it means salvation. So let me read that last portion to you. It says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Sozo. Now it's important that you know that salvation here doesn't just mean people are coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and being adopted as children of God and being adopted into the family. Sozo is way more than that. Sozo means this, that there were people that they were coming in. Yes, they were being saved. They were entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they're also being delivered. Saved, sozo means saved. It means delivered. Delivered from what? From those voices you hear in your head. From that depression and oppression or whatever it may be. They were being saved and they were being delivered. They were being healed. Yes, saved means healed. You can't separate them. Same thing. That people were being saved. They were being delivered. They were being healed. They were being preserved. Guess what? We don't have to put you in pickle juice because you are being preserved. You will never know what it means to spiritually die. As soon as you pass from this life, you will pass into the next. So you have life, what? Everlasting. So we are being preserved. It means to be protected. So many people have entered into a relationship with God but haven't found Jesus as a protector. And so they go off trying to protect themselves. And the question that I ask often is this: how's that working for you? How's it working when you try to protect yourself? You see, that's part of salvation. They were being saved, delivered, healed, preserved, protected. They were being made whole. Yeah. That means that nothing is off limits when it comes to God. Do you realize that? Nothing is off limits. Your finances are not off limits. That addiction is not off limits. That family member is not off limits. When God moves in, when God saves, He can touch anything and change it. And that's what's going on in their midst. And with that being said, I need to ask you this question. Have you ever let anyone that close to your life? Have you? Have you ever let a group of people get that close to you? Because again, I know we live in America. And here in America, we like to keep everybody at just a little bit of distance between us, so you can't hurt us. Some of you, I bet, are scared to do this because somebody hurt you before. And they did it in the name of religion. They did it in the name of church. And now you're scared. You've been bitten. And you're scared. And, you know, when we talk about forgiveness, a lot of times we talk about letting it go. But do you realize that forgiveness is not letting it go, it's letting them go? Oh, it got quiet all of a sudden. If I couldn't see you, I thought you'd all walked out of the room. You know, when you've been hurt, you don't always forget what happened. So we talk about letting it go. I would like to suggest something else. Let them go. Because they can't pay. They can't pay. They can't undo what they did. So the problem we're facing is that we refuse to let them go and they can't change it. So let them go and trust again that you could give your heart to a group of people. There may be people in the room that you just grew up that way. I get it. I for whatever reason I did, which is I was nice to everybody, but I didn't let anybody in. And there is this amazing correlation between letting people in and letting God in. And it goes back to this. When Jesus saved you on the cross 2,000 years ago, He wanted to place you into the arms of the Father and into the arms of the church. And I believe that there are still people who have not received the church's family. And so that's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Is I'm going to ask you to move past the hurt, move past the fear, and embrace somebody as family. Begin to let somebody in and let somebody close. So here's what I'm going to do. Those who are part of this group of group leaders, I want you to come up to the front again, please. Come on up. Now, as these folks are coming, again, my prayer is that this is going to continue to grow. And we'll have more leaders and we'll have more groups. In fact, on August 20th, which that's next week, right? Yes. So next week, we want to meet with our parents, high school and middle schoolers, even down into our older elementary. We want to meet with our parents. We want to meet with our young people. Because I believe that there is this time of grace on this. I don't know if you notice or not, but when Ember keeps it simple, we're successful. You ever notice that? When we keep it simple, we're successful at what happens. And I believe that God is calling us into these relationships that are smaller. I believe He's going to do the same thing for our young people. And they're actually going to be in charge of their spiritual growth with adults coming alongside of them. I think it could be amazing, really. And we want to talk about that next week. But I want you to see some folks who are willing to go after God with you, right? Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. We're going to dismiss. And I would love for you to begin to open your heart up. It may not even actually right now be one of these folks. It may be somebody that you're sitting beside. It may be somebody else that you know. But we got to start opening ourselves up to the family of God. I want to encourage you to do it. Let me pray for you right now. And then we're going to dismiss, and you guys go out, and if you need ministry, if you want prayer, these guys will be glad to get some folks around you and do that as well. Let's pray. Father, I think that the enemy would do all that he could to stop us from opening our hearts up to each other. But Father, I look at the Word, and I know one thing is true. He will not prevail. That God, you are going to prevail, and your church is victorious. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This thing of the family of God, it works, and it's working. And Father, I pray today that if there's anyone who has withheld their heart, and today they realize that it's time to let some folks in, it's time to receive the body of Christ, just like we receive you as Father, that we wouldn't put it off, we wouldn't kick the can down the road, that this would be the day, Father, we take the risk and we find the reward of the family of God. Lord, the family of God is beautiful, despite what people say. The family of God is beautiful. The body of Christ is beautiful. And we thank you for it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do the supernatural now, that you would take people who, in a natural sense, we would never do this. But because you call us higher. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.